Our scripture reading this evening is from Romans chapter 1. It's before you on the screen. Just a moment, we'll be reading Romans 1, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul's introduction to, one of the major portions of the New Testament. Letter addressed to the church at Rome, a letter filled with many wonderful gospel truths. Also a call to put our faith into action as you get to Romans 12 and following. But we're just looking at the introduction to the book of Romans. Again, that's chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And along with that, we'll be looking at the four questions and answers that are part of Lord's Day 6. Keeping in mind the title of the message, the topic we're going to be looking at, namely, the kind of mediator we need. This assumes that we need a mediator to heal our broken relationship with God, but the point is not just anyone can do that for us. So what kind of mediator do we actually need? Let's start, though, with Romans 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Before we go any further, notice this is good news, gospel, and the focus of the gospel is the Son of God. And if we wonder, well, who is that Son of God? Paul tells us right away it's Jesus Christ our Lord. And hey, what are some very basic things that we need to understand about Jesus, the Son of God? Well, one thing is that he had a human nature that he received from the line of David. And another thing we need to know is that though he was as human as you and me, he is the Son of God. And how do we know that? Well, that's proven, it's verified by his resurrection from the dead. So you can see even in these opening verses of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul was zeroing in on and sharing some very important teachings about the one who is the great object of our faith, the Lord Jesus. Well, just how important are these things, like the humanness and the godness of Jesus? That's not really a word, godness, but I hope you understand what we mean by that. You know what humanness is? To be truly human, but what about godness, to be true God? But are these really all that important? Notice how our catechism helps us out as it summarizes the scriptures. We have four questions and answers here, and I'll read each question and invite you to join in on each answer. So, speaking of the mediator, the Lord Jesus, why must he be truly human and truly righteous? Let's answer. God's justice demands it. Man has sinned. Man must pay for his sin. But a sinner cannot pay for others. Next question, why must he also be true God? So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity and earn for us righteousness and life. And who is this mediator, true God, and at the same time truly human and truly righteous? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given us to set us completely free and to make us right with God. One more question and answer. How do you come to know this? The Holy Gospel tells me God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later, he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and portrayed it in the ceremonies of the law. Finally, he fulfilled it through his own dear Son. Certainly a lot for us to consider, to take to heart this evening. Let's ask God through prayer to guide us as we seek to do so. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we look to you, thanking you for your word, thanking you for the gospel, thanking you that it really is good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. And now, Lord, as we give this some thought, as we consider not only our need, but what kind of Savior we need, we pray that you will impress these truths upon our hearts and that we might see again the beauty of your great plan of salvation. Hear us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, imagine going to the doctor for a routine checkup, and imagine that the doctor palpates, that's a fancy word for feels, but that he's palpating your throat, and there's a lump where there's not supposed to be one. The doctor orders some tests, and sure enough, there's a growth in your throat that needs to be removed. And since it's more than the doctor at the clinic is set up for to deal with, he refers you to a surgeon. Now, what would you do with that information? What would you do with that diagnosis? Maybe you'd be tempted, hope you wouldn't do this, but maybe you'd be tempted to save some money, you know, and just do the operation yourself. So you might go home and sterilize an old fillet knife, get all the scales off of it, and soak it in alcohol or something. So you got the knife sterilized, and then you go into the washroom and you stand in front of the mirror, and you're going to operate on yourself. Now, again, I really wouldn't recommend that. It would be much safer, and you probably have a much better result if you actually go to the surgeon and have the surgeon do what he has been trained to do, qualified to do by his training. After all, using a fillet knife on yourself near your carotid arteries might not end very well. And don't forget to make sure there is a qualified anesthesiologist on hand when you're in the surgeon's office so that he can put you under and wake you up when it's all over. You see, do-it-yourself is good for some things, but not for everything. Especially for tinkering around with a knife by your throat near an artery. But even more so, it's not good for everything like being reconciled to God. You see, that actually is more important than whether or not you would survive a surgery on your neck. Being reconciled with God, because that's not just for this lifetime. That, brothers and sisters, is forever. That determines your eternal destiny and mine. That's not a do-it-yourself project. As we learned the last time, you and I simply don't have the right stuff to do this ourselves. It's why do-it-yourself religions are vain, every one of them. I could think of it like this. Every time I sin, it's like I get deeper in debt to God's justice, and every time I sin, it's like I deserve just that much more to perish forever. And here's the thing. I haven't figured out how to stop sinning, which means that day by day, year by year, I have just dug myself deeper and deeper into being indebted to God's justice. So here's the thing, too. Don't expect me to pull you out of the hole that you've dug for yourself by your sins. I can't do it. And you can't do it for me. We each need someone to rescue us. We all need help. We all need a Savior. We all need a mediator, someone who can step into our situation and repair what's broken between us and God, and then tear down any barriers that might linger between us and Almighty God. Tonight, as we search the Scriptures, and with some help from our catechism, we're going to take a closer look at the kind of mediator we need. And in doing this, we'll evaluate whether or not Jesus of Nazareth is qualified, you might say, to do this, to actually save us. Does Jesus have the right stuff to rescue us, to bring us back to God? Or maybe Jesus was exaggerating a bit when he said in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except me. Was he exaggerating? Well, he was if he doesn't have the right stuff to be our mediator. And maybe he was overstating things in John 14, verse 1 when he said, let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going to the Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And since I'm preparing a place for you there, I'll come back and bring you there to be with me. If Jesus isn't qualified to do that, then we are in trouble. We need help. We would need someone who is qualified. Well, notice with me this evening three things that actually must be true of someone who would be the mediator between God and mankind. First of all, the mediator has to be human. He has to be bona fide, 100% human. To appreciate this point, we have to think in terms of God's justice. And here the question is, would it be right, would it be fair, would it be just for God to punish another sort of creature for sins that we human beings have committed? Remember what God said to our first parents when he gave them that wonderful test, saying, you can freely eat from any tree in the Garden of Eden, but except for the one. There'll be plenty for you. Got all these other trees. Don't eat from the one. I've just set off limits. Indeed, if you disobey me in that day, you shall surely die. Jesus didn't say, if you disobey me, some of the animals that you just named, they'll have to die. Or he didn't say something else that would, you know, give them sort of a way out to think that it's not a big deal if they would sin. No, God said, if you disobey me, the source of life itself, you will surely die. You will die. So we wonder, can the blood of sheep or goats or cattle or doves poured out and sprinkled on an altar actually pay for human sins? The answer would be no. You could have a Nile River full of the blood of animals, or an Amazon River, or the Mississippi and Missouri Rivers combined full of the blood of sheep and other animals, and none of that would really truly cover our human indebtedness to God. As Hebrews 10, verse 4 says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, if that's true, which it is, we might wonder why God told his old covenant people to sacrifice so many sheep and other animals as sin offerings. Why did God say to do this? And we might wonder why God told his people also on the night of the Exodus to smear the blood of lambs on their doorposts, the doorposts of their houses. And if you do that, God said, the death angel will pass over you. Why the blood of a lamb, an animal? And we might wonder, too, why God instituted the annual Day of Atonement, on which Israel's high priest first would sacrifice an animal to cover his own sins and then bring the blood of a spotless lamb slaughtered, bring that blood into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle it on the mercy seat, that lid that covered the Ark of the Covenant. And in this way, God said, the high priest would make atonement, make a covering for the sins of the people. Why did God tell him to do that if the blood of sheep would not really, really pay for human sins? And if you're an animal lover, you might think, whoa, those poor animals. I mean, think of that. How many of them died as sacrifices? I mean, was their blood shed in vain? Well, not exactly. It wasn't in vain. Because through it all, God was teaching his people important lessons as they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. For example, God taught his people about the seriousness of sin itself. You see, the death of each animal offered as a sacrifice was a reminder that the wage that sin pays out is death. Also, each sacrifice pointed to the justice of God, emphasizing that the debt we owe God really does have to be paid in full. Also, each animal sacrifice prefigured the greater sacrifice that the human Messiah would offer once and for all to pay for our sins forever. Without that blood sacrifice, there would be no forgiveness. Again, that pointed forward to the work of the Messiah, as we read in Isaiah 53, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." You see, God did teach his people a lot. And as we study the Old Testament, we still learn a lot from those sacrifices. The second, to bring us back to God successfully, the mediator must also be sinless. He must be 100% righteous in every thought, word, and deed. No sin debt of his own to deal with, so that he's free, if willing, to do something about the debt that we owe God's justice. Now, does that make sense to say it that way? Think of it in financial terms. If I'm in debt, I mean seriously in debt, even if I wanted to, could I pay a debt that you owe? Oh, I could offer to, certainly, and I could get out my checkbook and I could write out a check with your name on it, pay to the order of so-and-so, and I could fill in the other lines with some numbers with lots of zeros after them. That would look really good, wouldn't it? But, you know, if I'm seriously in debt, really seriously in debt, there's really going to be nothing in my checking account. And that check, I'm afraid, is going to bounce. It's just not going to help you. You see, really, to be able to help us with our indebtedness to God, the mediator has to be debt-free spiritually. He has to be 100% righteous, holy, as well as 100% human. He must be as very good as Adam and Eve were before they fell into sin. And so Hebrews 7:26 talks about a mediator in terms of a priest. And the question there is in Hebrews 7, what kind of priest meets our need? And the answer there is one who is wholly blameless, pure, and set apart from sinners, one who does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sin. That's the kind of mediator we need. And then third, to be able to rescue us and bring us back to God, the mediator has to be greater than any human being. That is, he has to be as strong, as great as God himself. And who is as great, as strong as God? Only God himself. Now, you might wonder why a mediator has to be so strong. And as our catechism puts it so well, it talks about the work of saving us, including bearing the full measure of the weight of the wrath of God against our sins without being destroyed by it. See, who's strong enough to do that? To carry on his own shoulders, so to speak, the very wrath of God without being crushed, obliterated by it, still have the strength to rescue us, to share with us the victory won for us. This mediator we need has to be so very, very strong, so mighty. He has to be Well, like Isaiah 9 verse 6 puts it, he has to be so great as to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The sort of mediator whose birth might inspire a multitude of angels to make the night sky outside Bethlehem ring with shouts of praise, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom God's favor rests." So, to sum up, what kind of mediator do we need? Well, we need one who is indeed 100% human, 100% holy, 100% God. So where do we find such a mediator? What if we put a help wanted ad in every newspaper and on every job search website? What if we advertise for a mediator in all these and other places? And we listed these three qualifications. Number one, you have to be human. Number two, you have to be 100% holy. You also have to be as strong as God himself. Well, there are like almost 8 billion people in the world right now. So in terms of being 100% human, we have lots and lots of candidates for this job. But wait a minute, how many are sinless? How many people in all of human history have lived their lives without sinning? Boy, not very many. And how many people in the history of mankind, in the history of the world, were actually God living among us? Well, it's really narrowed down, isn't it? In fact, there's only one person that measures up to this. And no, it's not Confucius. And it's not Joseph Smith. And it's not Muhammad. And it's not Buddha. And it's not any other religious leader except the one. And his name is Jesus, the only one. And brothers and sisters, this is why the story of Jesus is such good news. Back to Romans 1, the introductory verses we read to Romans 1. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the son of David concerning his human nature. He was born to live in this world among a certain ethnic group, the Jewish people, and his ancestry could be traced back through his mother Mary across the generations to Israel's King David and to even Abraham and others before that. So human. He's got the genealogy to prove it. But more than that, and this is the mystery, also the Son of God from all eternity, conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. You know, Advent is really such a good time to talk about all this, because it is indeed the Christmas story. A Messiah, a mediator, 100% human, but also 100% God himself dwelling among us. But what about the sinless part? How does Jesus measure up to that? How did he fare shortly after his baptism when the Spirit led him, even drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, to spend 40 days in prayer and fasting to prepare for his public ministry? How did Jesus fare when the evil one came along and started out by saying, if you're the Son of God, how about turning some of these stones into bread? Jesus fall for that? And what about the spectacular temptation, you know, when Satan took Jesus up to like a high tower and said, you know, in the Psalms it says that angels will bear you up so you don't even stub your foot on a stone. Why don't you jump off? How did Jesus handle that? And then what about a temptation that, boy, so many have given into that temptation when somehow Satan showed Jesus all the splendor, all the riches, all the glories of the kingdoms of this world, all the power, all the privilege of being a leader, even like an emperor, a great king among people. All you have to do, Satan said, was just bow down and worship me. How did Jesus do with all that? Well, he never, ever sinned, time after time. It is written, and then Jesus not only knew, but he did the will of God. And how do we really know that Jesus never sinned? Well, you look at Jesus in the most extreme circumstance he faced in his entire life among us, when he was nailed to the tree, when he was lifted up to die, when the trauma, the pain, the suffering, the anguish of crucifixion was upon him, when he was enduring pain he had never experienced, and hopefully you and I will never experience the likes of that. But what happened? What came out of Jesus' mouth? Was it a word of cursing? Was it a word of shouting, calling down judgment, even cursing God the Father for making this part of the plan of salvation? Oh, no, no, no. It was a word of blessing. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Sinless. That's Jesus. Born of a virgin, yes, by the power of the Holy Spirit, born to live a human life, a descendant of David, by the power of God, ready and willing to take on the guilt of our sins without sinning himself. That's Jesus. So human. He was born with a belly button. Cradled in a manger. So sinless that even in the extreme torture we just described, not a sin. So divine that he could speak a word and quiet a storm on the Sea of Galilee. So human that he bled red human blood when his back and then his brow and then his hands and his feet were ripped and torn and pierced by the whips and the thorns and the hammer-driven nails. So sinless that he stepped right over the landmines, so to speak, of Satan's temptations, saying, but it is written, it is written. So divine that on the third day, it's interesting how Acts chapter 2 puts it, on the third day, it was impossible for death to hang on to him. Death can hang on to me. It could not hang on to Jesus. And so in all the universe, think of it from beginning to end, is there anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ who is actually qualified to be the mediator, to bring us back to God? The answer is no. No one else can do this. Which is why we put our trust in him. And it's why we cling to him, and it's his saving work. And it's why we say our only comfort in life and in death is that we belong to someone. We belong to the one who is qualified to do all this for us. We belong to Jesus. That is our joy-filled confession. Oh, yes, we cling to him, trusting that he's holding on to us. We rely on him, his sinless life, his sacrificial death, his powerful resurrection. And we know he was not exaggerating when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not at all. So look to Jesus, brothers and sisters. Consider him human enough to die for your human sins, every single one of them. Sinless enough to pay the debt you owe to God's justice, paid in full. Mighty enough to blot out all your transgressions, so that, as Romans 8:1 says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, we do give thanks that you have provided exactly what we sinners have needed. We give thanks that you gave to this world your own begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, and that he is 100%, he is fully qualified to meet our need for a mediator. Thank you, Jesus, for being all of this, for the glory of God, and for the good of all who trust in you. Lord, help us to see this, to understand the beauty, too, of the Christmas story as we rehearse it again, as we recall it yet again, that the Word became flesh to dwell among us in such a way that his glory was in some ways hidden, and yet there were those moments when the disciples and others saw his glory, the glory of the Father in him, even full of grace and truth. Thank you, O God, for the gospel, for the comfort that it brings to us when we, day by day, moment by moment, in times of doubt and temptation, yet turn to Jesus, our great and holy mediator. In his name we pray. Amen.